Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 25. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Hear now the words of God. Brethren, pray for us. May God bless the reading of His word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Our text today, obviously, is quite short. A simple request by the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Thessalonica. Brethren, pray for us. It is amazing how familiarity with something causes us not to see the weight and magnitude of what is stated. I think with the Old Testament ceremonial system that the Israelites observed all the time, God taught them the magnitude of this statement. When you think of, for example, Leviticus chapter 16, the annual Day of Atonement, where the high priest would sacrifice a bull for his own sins, a substitute dying in his place. As well, two goats were chosen. Lots were chosen, which would be the scapegoat. The high priest would put his hands on the other goat, the atonement goat, signifying the transfer of the sins of the people to that goat, and then kill that goat. The scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness, out of the camp, to signify that their sins were cast from the east as from the west, as it says in Psalm 103. In all of this, the symbolism is that the coming Christ is the one who will be our Lamb without blemish and without spot, but will be representative man, the second Adam, and will succeed where the first Adam failed. And he will be truly human and truly God, two natures in one person. You and I are not a bull, and we are not a goat, and therefore they cannot take away sins, as Hebrews so clearly says in Hebrews 10. But they were being taught in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah and how we as sinners approach a holy God and commune with Him, talk with Him. The blood would be sprinkled on the atonement covering of the ark in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go in with a rope tied to his belly in case he died in there, and they could pull him out. Because to approach a holy God with sin that's not fully taken care of is a capital crime. You and me in Christ Jesus, through His death at the cross, His blood, our sins are forgiven. And through His perfect life of obedience under the law, we can be clothed with His perfect righteousness. We can be declared right before God's court in heaven, justified through faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're adopted as sons. He's no longer our judge who condemns, but He's our heavenly Father who loves us in Christ Jesus, in the Beloved. Loves us with the same love the Father has for the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is our destiny. We're predestined to be adopted as sons, Ephesians 1:5, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All whom God foreloved, these He did predestine. All whom He predestined, these He did call. And all whom He called, these He justifies in Christ. And all whom He justifies, He will glorify. Romans 8:30. God restored us in Christ back to fellowship with Him. You remember Adam and Eve, after God pronounced the curses for their disobedience in eating the forbidden fruit, curses against the serpent, curses against the man, curses against the woman. And then God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, no longer in loving fellowship with God. But in Christ, he restores us back to fellowship with God. And as R.C. Sproul said, we have to remember that it's not just restoring us to the state Adam was in before the fall. No. He's restoring us into the position in which we would have been if Adam would have obeyed in the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life was found, eternal life. And in Christ Jesus, we have eternal life, because he is the second Adam who succeeded where the first Adam failed. But in this miraculous sacrifice of Christ, we are a kingdom of priests, and we can enter the Holy of Holies in prayer to beg God for grace in time of need. But love is what marks our body in Christ, agape love, which means our prayers are not self-centered. As Piper said, the essence of love is otherliness, praying for others. If you find that you only pray for your own aches and pains and problems, then repent. Because then we're navel-gazers, we're self-centered. And we ought to be centered on one another and the needs that we all have in Christ and praying for one another. We want each one of us in Christ to be sanctified entirely. Look up at verse 23. Above our text, that was Paul's prayer for them. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his confidence is that God who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The confidence that his prayer would be answered for their complete sanctification. And now he's asking for reciprocal love before God's throne in the Holy of Holies of heaven. His brethren, pray for us. And this is what evidences that we are indeed a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests who intercede for one another on the basis of Christ's once for all finished sacrifice. Let's expound on this. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, Paul's simple request. Pray. Pray. Pray for us. J.C. Ryle once said, "You may be very sick and bedridden. You may be very old and cannot physically do a thing. But you can pray." Paul's closing benediction will be in verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. But before his closing benediction here, he shares three requests. To pray for him in verse 25, our text for today. To show holy affection for one another. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, not the unholy kiss of Judas Iscariot, but to greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, to show holy affection for one another. And thirdly, submit to God's word. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Three requests before the benediction. Today we're looking at the first request. The first of these requests is to pray. Obviously, we're dealing with general principles. You do not find in this very verse a treatise on prayer. And this is where we must use the analogy of Scripture. Let Scripture be its own best commentary. My wife grew up in a very liberal Methodist church. The gospel wasn't preached there. The Bible was not viewed as God's book the words in Scripture were not believed to be the very oracles and words of God. In her liberal Methodist church, she grew up to believe that it's just a human book, that the 39 books in the Old Testament and the 27 books in the New Testament, written over centuries by all sorts of different human beings, have contradictions. There's no central consistency. That's what she was taught. It's of the pit of hell. Satan's first words to Eve in the temptation, has God said? God the Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism at the end of Matthew chapter 3. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus is driven out into the wilderness, recorded in Matthew 4. And what is the temptation by the devil? It's iffy that you are the Son of God. Has God said? Prove it to me. Same thing. The Bible is clear that it is God's words. It's inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired of God. Theopneustos in Greek. God breathed. He breathes His words out through the minds of the prophets and the apostles. So that Romans 3:2 can say, what's the chief advantage and benefit of being a Jew in the Old Testament? They were entrusted or committed with the very oracles and words of God. And this is why we must think in every line we read that God is speaking to us in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures. It's the doctrine of concurrence. God got exactly what He wanted written down in the words of Scripture as the apostles and prophets wrote. They have their own personalities, their own style of arguments, etc. But God got exactly what He wanted written down without violating their free agency. It is the miracle of compatibility, the doctrine of concurrence. God is sovereign, and we are free and responsible, right in the doctrine of inspiration. But that means then, in the 66 books in the Bible, God is ultimately the only author, and He is not the author of confusion, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. 2 Timothy 2:13, God cannot deny Himself. He cannot contradict Himself. What He says about prayer here, He says about prayer elsewhere. If it's very general here, then we look elsewhere for specifics of what God has said through the prophets and the apostles. And when my wife learned that, it was life-changing. And we must do as well. What has God said about prayer elsewhere? We know from the Bible that the church is declared a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen generation. Remember chapter 1, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Brethren, remember your election. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As you heard me read the end of verse 27, read this epistle to all the holy brethren. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, He who calls you is faithful, and He also will do it. We're a royal priesthood, and that comes forward in the prayer. Pray for us. You are a kingdom of priests, believers at Thessalonica. Pray for us. The essence of a priest is having two functions. Interceding is one, on the basis of a sacrifice. Number two, you and I pray in Jesus' name. So on the basis of his sacrifice at the cross, satisfying the very wrath of God for our sins, in that sense, he is the propitiation of our sins. Romans 3:25. And on the basis of that sacrifice, we pray in his name and intercede on behalf of others. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. Not just me and my little self, us. Meet the needs of your people, dear Lord. We speak to God for others in prayer, interceding for them on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. We pray for one another. It's all through 1 Thessalonians that we've seen. Chapter 1, verse 2, he wrote, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Chapter 3, 11 through 13, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And as I read chapter 5, verse 23, a great prayer for complete and entire sanctification by our faithful God. So he is saying, brethren, pray for us. Be a priest, as you are called to be in Christ Jesus. You say to yourself, well, what is prayer? How would you define prayer? J.C. Ryle said, quote, prayer is simply speaking to God. That's what it is. Prayer is simply speaking to God. R.C. Sproul used to tell a story in a men's Bible study where there was one who was a new believer in Christ, and he was quite basic in how he spoke. And R.C. Sproul said, that's fine. We give as much to God as we can at any moment. Prayer is simply speaking to God. It is as well, he said, one of the surest marks of a Christian. God himself has proclaimed that. In Acts 9:11, you remember Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, but before his conversion, he was persecuting Christians. He held the coats when Stephen was stoned to death, the end of Acts 7. Well, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and the risen Lord Jesus Christ knocked him off his donkey, blinded him with his light. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a man named Ananias, a certain disciple of Damascus. And it says this in Acts 9:11. So the Lord said to him, to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. It was quite a shock to Ananias and anybody else. This is one of the leaders of the Pharisees trying to persecute, kill Christians. Behold, he is praying. In a real genuine sense. Not as the hypocritical Pharisees on the busiest street corner to be seen by men. No. Behold, in a quiet room, in secret, he is praying. He is speaking to the living and true God in the name of Jesus Christ. Christians are those who call on the Father, and who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If you pray, if you call on the Father, in a sense you do it. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, who in every place pray without ceasing, call on the name of the Lord. That's who we are as Christians. We run to God in Christ Jesus and are safe at all times and all places, whether for joy and thanksgiving or for help in time of need, for others and for ourselves. In other words, we like to retain God in our thoughts. He's at the center of our consciousness. We live coram Deo, Latin phrase Sproul would use for before the face of God, under his authority, and for his glory. Before the face of God, we're conscious that he sees all things, even the thoughts and intents of our hearts. 1 Kings 8:39, God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. There's no thoughts hidden from him. He knows right now whether you're daydreaming of fishing or whether you're really thinking about prayer. Christians call on the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times, but the wicked do not. The wicked do not call on the Lord. Psalm 14:4. They do not call on the Lord. Paul phrases it this way to the church at Rome in Romans 1:28. The wicked do not like to retain God in their thoughts. If we're to be praying at all times, Luke 18:1, as Jesus said, and as we have seen as well, verse 17 above our text in chapter 5, pray without ceasing, that means God is in your thoughts at all times. Because you're speaking to God. What is prayer? Speaking to God. You love to retain him in your thoughts. And we love to because he's our loving Heavenly Father. We've been adopted as sons. We're no longer in terror of a God to condemn us and judge us. We're in Christ Jesus. So it is a delight to have God in our thoughts at all times. But the wicked do not like to retain God in their thoughts. They don't call on the name of the Lord. They don't truly pray to him. J.C. Ryle, great bishop in the Church of England in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle said in his book, Walking with God, he said, I used to think most Christians prayed. He says, but I have found in my ministry that hardly any pray at all, quote, unquote. Hardly any Christians pray at all, quote, unquote. In other words, there are a ton of people that think they're Christians, but they are not. For Christians call on the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus in every place, and the wicked do not. It is one of the surest marks of being a Christian. It's like breathing spiritually. How many breaths have you taken in the last minute, much less hour, biologically? But it ought to be that way spiritually for you and I. Paul particularly, as you see in our text, he says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. This studying his letters to the various churches, you see that he repeatedly wanted others to pray for him. Repeatedly. This is not something new here to the Thessalonian Christians. Just listen. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Or 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Ephesians 6:18-20. Right after describing the spiritual armor that we have in Christ. Ephesians 6:18-20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in prison, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Or Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Another letter he wrote from prison. Or as we saw preaching through Colossians 4:2-4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Or Philemon 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you to be able to come visit. You can see that it is quite common for the Apostle Paul to ask other Christians to pray for him. And we ought to be doing the same, asking others to pray for us. It's one of the glorious privileges of having a Christian spouse. Who is your best friend and helpmate? Who knows you better than any other human being? God knows you better. But that's why it's wonderful to have a Christian spouse to say, pray for me when there's things going on in life. And to beg God for grace. Paul repeatedly wanted others to pray for him. I've hinted at it, kind of said it, but you say, why? Why does he repeat it, repeat it, repeat it? Point two, Christians are dependent on the loving prayers of others. Christians are dependent on the loving prayers of others. Our text, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. In the Greek, the original language, adelphoi, is the word in Greek for brethren. Paul used it to stress his strong affection for all of them. The idea is that we're all a part of the family of God. We've been effectually called to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, and he also will do it. It's the irresistible grace of God. He called us to Jesus Christ. He convinced us of our sin and misery, enlightened our minds into the knowledge of Christ, and renewed our wills, and thereby persuaded us and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And we repented of sins and put faith in Christ. He turned us away from idolatry to worship and serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. We're declared justified in Christ. through his blood and righteousness and adopted as sons, brethren. Yet evidence is his strong affection for all of them. It's a word that he uses repeatedly. I won't read them all. But chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 12, and chapter 5, verse 14, as well as our text, as you see. And the end of verse 27. It's a word he's using all the time. We're brethren. And if you know Mike and Rebecca Waters and be able to greet them personally, Mike has a very good habit of saying, "Welcome, brother. How you doing?" Pastor Ron used to say many years ago, there was a church he attended, that they used to say that regularly. Call each other brother and sister in Christ. This family is tighter than any blood relation. Our primary identity is Christ, not our ethnicity, and not our blood family. Pastor Ron has an unbelieving brother who's on the wide, broad way to destruction and hell. This family is much greater and tighter and more loving and more loyal and more faithful and more caring than a blood family. It is a double blessing, though, by God's grace, to have both a blood family member and a member as a brother and sister in Christ. But we have many families in this church where there are blood relatives not saved. Many, many. It is rare to not have it. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, are much closer than any blood family. Notice that no one is left out when he says that. Brethren! What does that mean? The older ones, the younger ones, the short ones, or the tall ones? The educated ones, or the uneducated ones? No. No one is left out when he says that. Brethren, pray for us. Oh, remember your election. In all of this, remember your election, that God, before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. And he predestined us in Christ to be conformed to the image of his Son, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Ephesians 1:5. Oh, remember your election. Chapter 1, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians. This is our destiny, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Christ is our elder brother. Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreloved, these he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is our elder brother in this family. We are co-heirs with him of the heavenly inheritance. It's astounding. Brethren, please pray for us. Christians are dependent on the loving prayers of others. He used the word us in the plural. It includes Paul's co-laborers, Silas and Timothy, Silvanus and Timothy of chapter 1, verse 1, who were with him on his second missionary journey, where they shared the gospel at Thessalonica. So in a sense, he begins and ends the letter with he and his co-laborers. It says, we have brought the gospel to you. Please pray for us. All three of them had prayed for the Thessalonians. We read chapter 1, verse 2, but notice the plural. I didn't point it out. Chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for you all. So Silas and Timothy were with Paul praying for them and giving thanks to God that God called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, gave them the gift of faith and repentance, turned them away from idols to worship and serve the living and true God. They received the gospel presented with power in the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 5. And they thanked God for his work, his irresistible grace, his effectual call, and was praying for their sanctification. But so was Silas and Timothy. And he asked that the believers at Thessalonica pray for them. The word pray, brethren, pray for us, prays in the present tense in the Greek. Present tense, present ongoing. In other words, make it a habit, not a one and done. But persistent prayer is what he's asking for. Persistently pray for us. Make it a habit to pray for us. Don't do a one and done. We're prone to that. I know. I'm a sinner just like you, saved by grace in Christ. We're prone to say, well, I did it, you know, and move on. Persistence. And that's what's stressed in Luke 18, 1 and following. Remember the woman with the wicked judge? Her request was heard. Why? Because of her persistence. How much more are we going to be heard by a holy judge, who is our Father as we are adopted as sons and daughters in Christ? Persistence. Make it a habit. And that's as well as we said, chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. But pray for us when you're praying without ceasing, when you're praying at all times. God, who elects, effectually calls, sanctifies, has decreed to work through secondary causes, you and me. Notice the wording again. We brought it up with verse 23 when we preached through there. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctification involves you and me working out our salvation with fear and trembling, pursuing holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Philippians 2:12, Hebrews 12:14. But yet he says, he prays, may God himself sanctify you completely. When we say Christians are dependent on the loving prayers of others, this is where we say we know God is the one who elects, God is the one who predestines, he is the one who effectually calls, he is the one who sanctifies, he is the one who will glorify. And yet in this involves us. The mystery of the flowing together of two rivers, concurrence, our free agency and God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over all things. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. And yet, it has pleased him to work through secondary causes. You and me, in prayer, for others. Think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 8 through 13. Matthew 6, 8 through 13, Jesus said, therefore, do not be like the Pharisees and the ones who just think they'll be heard by repeating the same words over and over again. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He's decreed it all to begin with. He knows what you need. He will meet all your needs. Beginning of Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, you're of more worth than the lilies of the field or the birds of the air. He will feed you. He will take care of you. Don't worry. He knows you need all these things. So why pray? Mysteriously, God, who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, has decreed to work through secondary causes, me and you. Indeed, your Heavenly Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He technically doesn't need our help. Technically. In this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's about glorifying and honoring God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 6, 8 through 13. Christians are dependent on the loving prayers of others. And what that really means is that our depending on prayers is depending on God. Our depending on prayers is depending on God. The Apostle Paul, preaching at the Areopagus in Athens in Acts 17, verse 25, God is not, the true and living God is not worshipped in temples by human hands as though he needed anything. But he gives to all life and breath and all things. That's who God is. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. In an ultimate sense, we don't need one another. But God has decreed to work through secondary causes, and therefore we do need one another praying for us. This is what gives him delight. In the mysterious providence of compatibility and concurrence. God is sovereign, and yet we are free agents. And he gets great delight when we glorify him in prayer, saying, Lord, I know Ruth needs your help. Give her health and strength to get through the day. You are the one that gives to all life and breath and all things. Help Coco to get through this day with her health issues, Lord. You are the one who gives to all life and breath and all things. Help Amy with her father to heal. Lord, he needs it. Apart from you, he can do nothing. You give to all life and breath and all things. And we can go on and on with every single person. We glorify God when we pray for one another. This is what gives him delight. Soothing aroma of that incense to heaven. Prayers of the saints, praying for one another. There is not power in prayer. There is power in the God to whom we pray to. That's understanding this unique mystery of concurrence. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's in God. That's the power. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul, an apostle and leader in the church, Timothy, who will become the elder at the church of Ephesus, he said, pray for us, leaders in the church. Brethren, pray for us. If I ask you to say, well, what should you pray for? What should they be praying for? We see from the other prayers of the Apostle Paul specifics that you should pray for your leaders in the church. So point three, specifics to pray for your pastors from Paul's prayers. From Paul's prayers. Pray for your pastor's safety. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us, Paul writes in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. Pray for our safety. As the world hates Christ, it hates us who preach his word to them. The gospel will offend. It offends proud sinners. Self-righteous proud sinners who do not want to acknowledge that they are guilty before God. Pray for your pastor's safety. As well, think of Romans 15, 30 and 31. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He may not get a warm reception from the Judaizers in Judea. He's praying for safety, if God is willing. And pray for me. Pray for my safety. Pray for Pastor Ron's in the ministry. We're living in a day and age where in the West, civil governments are seeking to criminalize merely reading of certain parts of Scripture, as they proposed in Canada recently. And parts of Western Europe are doing the same. That if you read the parts of Scripture that speak of only two genders, God created us male and female, or if you speak of marriage meant to be only between one woman and one man, that they're seeking to criminalize just this speech, for examples, just a couple of examples. We live in interesting times, times of testing. And you've got to pray for our safety. Number two, pray for your pastor's wisdom and service. Think of Romans 15:31, particularly the end of the verse. Paul wrote that, I pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He had been collecting charitable gifts from Macedonia, Asia Minor. He's going to bring them down to the poor believing Jews to receive gifts from Gentiles. And as you know, there's been a long-running conflict between Gentiles and Jews in the Old Testament that leads up to this. And he's going to need some wisdom in how they're going to take it. Oh, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Pray that I would have wisdom in my service and ministry in order to deal with these fine nuances. God has brought together into one Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ. That there's no longer Jews or Greeks, but we are one in Christ Jesus. Christ is our primary identity. And you can read that, for instance, in Ephesians 2:11-13. That we once who were afar off, God has brought near the Gentiles. But there was this once this great conflict, right, between Jews and Gentiles. Well, when he brings the gift to them, he's saying, may I have wisdom to know how to handle this, how to speak, how to nuance this. And Pastor Ron and I, we can experience certain situations at times. Pray for our wisdom in service. There's some tricky situations at times. Third, your pastor's plans and priorities. Pray for your pastor's plans and priorities, that they are consistent with God's will. As well, in that same prayer in Romans 15:32, he says, pray that for me that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. He had prayed for the church at Colossae, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1:9. That they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. But as well, he would then say, pray for me, pray for your church leader, pray for your pastors, that in our plans and in our priorities, that they would be according to the will of God. Pastors make plans. Pray that it would be according to the will of God, that He would be pleased. We know, Lord willing, we will live and do this or that. James 4:13-15. Of those who would boast that they would go to such and such a city and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. All of such boasting is arrogance. In humility, our plans and priorities would be according to God's will. Fourth, pray for your pastor's effective preaching of the Word of God with the Spirit's power. He had written that they had received in Thessalonica the gospel with the Spirit's power. Chapter 1, verse 5. We read it already, but Ephesians 6, 19, where he said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Similarly, Colossians 4, 2 through 4 that we read, oh, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, and that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. We preach the word of God. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in and with the Word of God, and the Word would run swiftly, that the Holy Spirit would blow strongly, changing hearts and lives and sanctifying people, growing us into the maturity of Christ, into a mature man, so that we'd no longer be tossed here and there with every wind of doctrine, but each part doing their share in the body of Christ. Effective preaching by God's grace. And then fifthly, lastly, pray for your pastor's ministry, that God will spiritually strengthen him to minister with integrity. Pray for Pastor Ron and I that we would minister with honor and integrity. Hebrews 13, 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. That's that 1 Timothy 3:7 qualification of an elder is having a good reputation with those who are outside. That in all things, not just here but everywhere, that we'd have a good reputation and live honorably and minister and serve by God's grace with integrity. Essentially, pray for us what we pray for you, verses 23 and 24. That the God of peace himself would sanctify you completely, and that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. May your confidence be in our faithful God as you pray for us, and may our confidence be in our faithful God as we pray for you. And may we be ready for the parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. I pray that we would understand and apply the privilege and duty of prayer, praying for one another in the family of God, as we are adopted as sons and daughters in Christ. I pray that the work which you begin in us, you will complete. I pray that we would be indeed a kingdom of priests, royal, as the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. I pray that we would meditate upon your laws day and night. Give us wisdom in what to pray for one another. Grow us into the maturity of Christ, we pray. As agape love knits us together in our hearts, may your mind and our mind be one. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may we rejoice at all times. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.